Turn over to Matthew 24. Talking today about Jesus and the end. Sometimes it doesn't feel like the end's ever going to come, does it? But it's going to come as surely as you and I are sitting here. There's going to be an end. And nothing is going to take us by surprise at all. This is the context that we teach in our body. When I think about something that I'm teaching for a particular week, I think about what that highlights, and I put it in red. So, living to hear the words, well done. That's what I thought about when I was going through Matthew 24. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Matthew 24 and talk about the end, and then we're going to spend a little time in 2 Peter chapter 3. And what's good about that is that when it comes to theology, I always feel like if you can take any area of theology and if you can go back to what the Son of God said, wouldn't he be like the best expert at things? So that's what's really cool about Matthew 24 for me, because there's a lot of speculation about how things are going to end, and there's a lot of books written about it, and there's different sects and denominations that teach different things. But the bottom line is that Jesus understood all of it. So I like to go back to his framework. Whenever you can do that, when you're trying to understand what a doctrine is or what a teaching is from the scriptures, if you can go back and look at the pure words of Jesus, because Jesus kept the law fully and didn't take away from any of it. And he also was the creator of the world. So you guys know that, but that's important for me when I go through my process of keeping sound teaching, because what did Daniel just say? There's a lot of crap going on. Yeah, I like that word, because you really are living in a crap-filled environment from a heart perspective right now. I watch my grandsons and my granddaughter, and I watch what they're navigating, and I think, wow, how will they ever navigate the things that are around them now? And the answer to that, of course, is the same as it was for me. You know, God is going to lead them through and carry them through. So I want to talk a little bit about Matthew 24. So if you turn over there, if you were able to prepare this week, one thing I found that's good is, you know, you could read Matthew 24 times, and there would still be more to find in it. That's the neat thing about the Bible. We talked about that last week, how it's a little bit different than other books. But this chapter divides down into several parts, and the first part is that the beginning of birth pains, or the birth pangs. And if you're a mom, you know what this feels like if you've had a child. I can remember my wife screaming at me when one of our children was being born, because it was just so stinking painful. You know, and I'm sitting there and I'm going, oh, this is so cool, this is so awesome. And I look at her face and I'm realizing we have two different perspectives on what's happening right now. And so that analogy, you know, and Jesus just popped in and used that analogy here as he was explaining what was going to happen at the end, because he thought, well, you know, everybody can understand this. The person who experiences the pains and the person who watches somebody that they love go through the pains, because it's very difficult to give birth to a child without birth pains. And so it's going to be very difficult to give birth to the new heavens and the new earth without pain. And so this is in a conversation, 24:1-3, and the disciples ask him a question and say, hey, tell us, you know, what's the end of the age going to look like? You know, what's it going to be like? And so he answers them, verse 4. And it's interesting, the first thing he says is, don't let anybody mislead you, okay? So that should tell us something right there, that there are going to be people that are going to try to rewrite what's going to happen. And that's why Jesus is going to say, let me tell you what is going to happen. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, I am the Christ. Interesting. Now, I don't think that the end of the age is going to be a bunch of people going, I am Jesus. I think they're going to be saying, I am the Messiah. I am your deliverer. Let me show you how to be delivered. You're going to be hearing about wars and rumors of wars. I mean, can you even watch the news right now and not, you know, freak out thinking about Iran and just the different things that are going on with the the superpowers in the world and the not-so-superpowers. See to it that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. So wars, rumors of wars, we're kind of stuck with that. It's just part of the end of the age. Nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places, there's going to be famines, and there's going to be earthquakes. Have you heard about those? They happen, and they continue to happen, and depending on who you listen to, are we having more of those or fewer of those? It seems like we may be having more of those, but we look at that kind of differently, and we have records that only tell us so many things as we look at it. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs or birth pains. So those things, I'm thinking you and I are going to live through those things, and we're already living through those things. Those are the beginnings. And what do birth pangs tell a mom? It's time to get to the hospital, right? I know, because of what I'm feeling right now, which I understand is pretty distinct as far as the nature of pain, that now is the time. These are the beginning of birth pains, and that means that I need to get ready. So we grab our bag and, you know, put it in the car, and I don't even know how I got to the hospital the first time. You know, Bernie's water broke with Rachel, and we were sitting in a Rooster Cogburn movie in a theater. You know, duh. You know, I freak out. The couple that's with us freaks out. You know, I don't know how we got to where we needed to go, but we got there. Everything worked out great. Then they will deliver you to tribulation. So that's the beginning of birth pangs. And will kill you. And now things are like heating up. So it's one thing to experience what happens in a world that is getting ready to see the birth happen. It's another thing to move to the next level. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away. It's going to get tough. And they're going to betray one another, and they're going to hate one another. And in addition to that, verse 11, many false prophets are going to arise, and they're going to mislead many. Now think about this is trouble from within, and it's from trouble from the outside. It's a confused world trying to figure out what's going on. And then also you have the trouble from the inside, because so-called believers are having their faith tested at this particular point. Verse 12, because lawlessness continues to increase, most people's love is going to grow cold. So you see how this is taking it to the next level? This is like you have all of these wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes. Now it seems like the earthquake is coming from the inside of humanity, and we're being impacted by it. Verse 13, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So that's the next pivot. So you've got the beginning of birth pains. Then you've got the labor, which we've just looked at. And during that labor, those are the things that are going to happen. It is really going to intensify. Now, if I could answer the magic question, will I be here? How long will I be here? You know, different people have different views of that. And I'm not sure that anybody knows the hour or the day. But I can be on the alert, right? Which is what this passage is going to continue to talk about. So I'm hoping and I'm praying that when the abomination of desolation happens, you know, in the holy place, whatever exactly that is, whether the temple's been rebuilt quickly, because apparently there are plans to do that, which means the mosque has got to leave, I don't know. Things are going to unfold in a very fast manner. But when the abomination of desolation, verse 15, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Verse 21, then there will be great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world, nor until now, or ever will be. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the chosen ones, so there are still chosen ones around at this particular point, then they will be cut short. Those days will be cut short. And then he goes on into discussing the false Christs and how active they're going to become at that particular point. And I love this, verse 27. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west. Have you ever seen that happen across the sky? I mean, it doesn't take very long, does it? It's just pretty instantaneous, even heavy-duty lightning, but a flash. He's talking about a flash of lightning coming across the sky. That's how the coming of the Son of Man is going to be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Now, everything we just talked about has to happen in order for this to happen. And this is when I would title this chapter, All Hell Breaks Loose. This is when it happens. As if it wasn't bad enough up to this particular point, and he's warned people about that, whoever's reading it, who's ever experiencing it at the time. Verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky. This is pretty significant, isn't it? This is pretty severe. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his chosen ones, his elect, from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. And I assume that this means people whose bones have turned to dust because of the bodily resurrection. And then he goes on to explain the parable of the fig tree. His conclusion, verse 42, therefore, be ready. You know, I don't know exactly in that whole process when you and I are going to leave. You know, I'm hoping for certain points in there, especially before the sun turns into darkness and the moon turns into blood, you know, and when the stars are shaken, I'm hoping that I'll be gone. You know, I'll be coming back with Jesus in the clouds. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert, there's the word again, and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. And here's the word in the Bible that goes with the word alert. For this reason, you must also be ready or prepared. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. And then he goes into the analogy of the slave and the slave owner. So you got the beginning of birth pangs because, you know, want to make sure everybody understands what's going to happen, because I don't know where you're going to end up in this process. You'll end up exactly where God wants you to be. But in that process, as it unfolds, you're going to have the beginning of birth pangs. They're described, aren't they? Then you're going to have what the beginning of the end will look like. The end will come. And you can be sure that things are ramping up at that particular point. It's interesting, in verse 24, or chapter 24, verse 25, he says, I have told you these things in advance so that you can be ready for them. Now, let's say at any point in this, the church has already been resurrected. Does that mean nobody else will be coming into the kingdom? I don't know that that's true. And as that happens, these words in Matthew 24 will have great application to whoever and however we find ourselves at the end of the age. So I want to ask you a question. That's like Jesus' big picture on the end. How does that make you feel? You know, pick out a word or two words. How does it make you feel when you listen to those words and you see that picture that the Bible paints in your brain? And in the creative part of who you are, how do you feel?
Hopeful, excited.
Yeah, there's upsides of all of it. Because, you know, one of the big questions is, why does it go on and why does it go on? Well, when you're living in this time, you're going to realize that, hey, it's not going to go on much longer. So it can make you hopeful as you look at the wrapping up of things. What other feelings do you have? Dennis?
Curious and comfort.
curious, like, what in the world is this going to look like? How does this work with natural laws? And when the sun turns into darkness and the moon turns into blood and the stars are shaken, what does that look like? So there's a curiosity that goes with that. But there's also a comfort because you know, from what you know of the scriptures, whatever comes upon you and whatever comes upon me because of our belief in Jesus, you know who has your hand. You know that God is the one who will carry you through the waters. Good. What else? Any other feelings you have? Say again. Yeah, it's a heavy, heavy heart. I put this Revelation passage up there. Remember when the angel comes down and gives him the scroll, and he puts the scroll in his mouth, and it's sweet in his mouth, but it gets down into his stomach, and it makes him ill. Yeah, that's a picture of what these truths are supposed to do to us. They're because of the word of God, and because we have spoken our allegiance to the Lord God through Jesus Christ, it's sweet in our mouth. But for humanity, it's gut-wrenching. Absolutely. I mean, I don't even want to imagine the implications of what we're reading here for a person who does not know God, including people that I know and people that I love. And any other feelings at all? Tim?
I feel like it really demonstrates that God is about dominion. And he's spoken about this throughout the scriptures.
Yes. He's absolutely following through, isn't it? Because you can kind of look at the words of God and the words of man, you know, sometimes you can count on them, sometimes you can't. But you can always count on God's word, and this is a fulfillment, which is a perfect segue over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Because as I think about how this makes me feel, and we've already looked at the passages about being alert and being ready, because that's so important in the time that you find yourself in. Even if we're living before any of that time, although I'm not sure, you know, my take on it is I think we're experiencing the beginning of birth pangs, okay? And as I look at that, I think, well, what does that mean for me? And some of the things that you've talked about, everything from hope to bitterness in our stomach, that's the continuum that we live on. And in 2 Peter 3, Peter's processed this now. He's like, oh, I don't know. It's probably 35 to 40 years now since he watched Jesus go up to heaven. And now Peter has been faithful to do what God called him to do. From the time that he said, where else shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. And now he has been shepherding. And he's been teaching. And he's been explaining to people the things that they have heard and learned and passing them on. So chapter 3. And this is, I like this because when you think about the feelings that you have, this is Peter talking to his peers, explaining to them what his feelings are like about this. And it's really reflective of a lot of the things that you guys just shared and the things that were in your brain, your brains. This is now, my beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, by which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. So apparently, this isn't just the first time that he's mentioned this to them. Now, it has to be a part of the teaching, right? Because you need to know how the story's going to end if you're going to engage in the story. I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior, Jesus, Matthew 24, spoken also by your apostles, the ones who were sent ones, the ones who saw it firsthand, who heard it from the master's lips himself. Know this first of all, that in the last days, now he doesn't start talking about the order of things per se. He has a different purpose here. He's saying as we get toward the end, and you almost implicit in this is you guys are probably already experiencing this. This is really ramping up, by the way, in our culture right now. The mocking part of things looks way different than it did 25 years ago. Looks way different than it did 5 years ago. And it's just going to continue to move forward. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers are going to come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. So as people follow after their own lusts, the less compatible it becomes to who Jesus is and what Jesus teaches. And so they have to mock it to neutralize it. And we're just in some of the beginning stages of that, although it's going crazy. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of this coming? You almost can feel like the sarcasm is dripping here. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, you know, ever since Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and David and Ezra and Deborah, I better throw a woman in there so that I don't get in trouble for not being egalitarian, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. It's always been going on this way. There's not some big story that's unfolding. You've got it all wrong. Idiot. Fool. Fool to believe in it. But when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Got to go to the Ark Encounter down in Kentucky, down by Cincinnati, where they built an ark, a replica of the ark. It's 100, and we did it on the way back on our vacation. Bernie and I stopped in and just to check out the animals. It's 150, a football field and a half long. That's a pretty good size. Think about a football field, football and a half, 6 stories high. And you go in and through this Ark Encounter, which I recommend. You know, when you have kids, oh, I don't know, 8, 9, 10, 11, right in there, it's just loaded. I mean, first of all, you walk in there and you go, oh, my gosh, this could have happened in all this space. And you're going past cages with wooden or rubber animals in them, I don't know, or whatever, based on Ken Ham's view of what that would have looked like, which I appreciate. I really respect him. And I'm looking at it, and you see a couple of little hippos. And you see a couple of young giraffes, and you think, oh, yeah, piece of cake to get all of the main species of the earth in here. And they also have, you know, stacks and stacks of food. How long were they on the ark? A year. A year before they came back out onto the earth. Anyway, he's referring back to this, and I'm doing that commercial because I get a kickback if I can get anybody to go. But it really was a great experience, really breathtaking, and it's filled with all kinds of displays that explain things about creationism and the different views of things, and it's pretty breathtaking. So with that as a backdrop, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. Why is that that way? I just had a conversation with a teenager yesterday. We were discussing this, and it's because God is outside of time. That's why 1 year is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years, because it's irrelevant when you're outside of time. So don't forget that. Don't forget that when mockers come. Don't forget that when you are wrestling inside of your heart and going, are the promises of God true? Are they really true? Or am I just wasting my life? Verse 9, the Lord is not slow or slack about his promise, as some count slowness. And this was referred to a little bit earlier, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Consistent with what Jesus said, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will all be burned up, fried. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? If this is all true, if this is how things are going to end, If this is the story, if these are the words that we can count on happening, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's how the story is supposed to impact us, especially this part of the story. If this is what's going to happen, it should turn our heart inside to look at our heart and what's coming out of our heart in holy conduct and godliness. With that, we're supposed to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with an intense heat. And I've got good news for you. He's going to fry everything, but he's going to make it new. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what Bill was talking about. No tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the heavenly garden. It was in Eden for the purposes of God, but it will not be in heaven. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him. And it's interesting, this word, found in him in peace. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So peace is the first thing he talks about. Think about what a struggle peace is for every human being, for every believer, let alone a person who does not have hope. Be found in him as peace, spotless, blameless. Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul. Well, when did Paul hear this from Jesus? On the road to Damascus. According to the wisdom given him, wrote this to you as well. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things that are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they also do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. What would we know about the rapture if it wasn't for Paul? I mean, think about what we just looked at, you know, the core teaching about that Jesus taught and what Peter is talking about here. What would we know? But we know specifically from Paul's writing through Revelation what it's going to look like. You therefore, beloved, knowing all of this beforehand, I've told you beforehand what's going to happen. Be on your guard. And this is interesting. So that you are not carried away. So circle that. If you have the means to do that in your device. Carried away by the errors of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. And so apparently at the end, it's going to be a sewer of belief. And people are going to be intentionally saying, no, that's not the truth. No, that's not the Christ. Let me tell you who it is. But you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So that's Peter's insight into that and a shot at that. So, you know, how does that end up being something encouraging? Well, I think you guys hit on a lot of it when you were talking about it. I think it's encouraging because I've been told before it came to pass. Is there anything that's going to surprise me? Why would there be? There's only going to be things that surprise me if I haven't read and if I haven't hidden those parts of God's word in my heart to steel me and prepare me for the future. I remember I was a young believer. I was probably like, you know, 5 years old in the Lord, and I thought, how would I feel if I had to denounce Christ in order to save my skin? You know what I decided? I better get ready. Because I'm not sure what the answer to that is. Skin for skin. What will a man give for his skin? book of Job. Out of the words, out of the mouth of Satan himself. So in that sense, it's very encouraging to me to know that I've been included. And in that sense, I know that everything that the Word of God gives me will prepare me for what is to come. Whether next week I have a heart attack and have to face death, or whether I'm standing right here when somebody insists that I deny my faith. And that's going to all happen incrementally. It already is. We're being infiltrated, not by any of you guys, because we've checked you all out.